As we come to look at your word, help us to have open hearts, to receive your word, and to be guided by it. And we ask this for your name's sake. Amen. I guess everybody likes a mystery. And if you were listening carefully as Jeannie brought us our reading, you'll have noticed that the word mystery cropped up three times. It was there in verse 24, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations. And in verse 27, it was the glorious riches of this mystery. And in chapter 2, verse 2, the mystery of God. And the nature of the mystery is this. How can a holy, perfect and just God ever be reconciled with sinful humanity? You see, the Old Testament prophets were quite sure that God would be able to bring about that reconciliation. But how he would do it, that was a mystery. And what about the Gentiles? Where did they fit into God's great scheme? Well, that was a mystery as well. Until now. Until the coming of Jesus. Paul is writing this letter to the church in Colossae from Rome, where he's in prison. And the reason that he's writing the letter is that there are concerns. Paul feels some concerns that the church may be drifting in the wrong direction. Now, we're not sure exactly what the problem was, but the idea seemed to be growing in Colossae that faith in Christ was not enough by itself. You needed something more. You needed to do something that would help you to earn your salvation. It's quite a popular feeling even to this day. So Paul's purpose in writing this letter is to refute that idea and to make it absolutely clear that Christ is all you need. You don't need any additions. And you may remember that when we looked at verses 15 to 20, Paul was setting out the supremacy of Christ. And you may remember that when Mike Keep was preaching, he highlighted 8 points from that passage to drive home the supremacy of Christ. And then last week, we heard how the reconciliation between God and humanity had been brought about through the death of Jesus. But in this week's passage, Paul goes even further by saying something that's truly breathtaking in its implications, and he reveals this mystery: Christ in you, the hope of glory. But before he does that, he tells us something about himself. So if you've closed your Bibles, please have the Bible in front of you. It'll help to understand the passage, and it's on page 1183 of the Pew Bibles, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24. Paul writes this: Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. The opening note is one of Paul rejoicing. And what he's rejoicing in is his suffering. Now, Paul suffered greatly in the course of his ministry, but specifically when he's writing, he's in prison and his future is far from certain. And I suppose most of us, when we're suffering in any kind of way, we'll complain about it, or at best we'll just try and put up with it and say, oh, I'm all right. But Paul actually rejoices in his sufferings. And If you were to look at the letter to the Philippians, which was written at about the same time as this letter and was also written while Paul was in prison, he's full of expressions of joy. And one of the reasons that he's full of joy is because Paul sees that what's been happening to him has actually served to advance the gospel and bring more people to Christ. But there's something else about Paul as well, and another reason why he's able to rejoice. If you just turn back a page and have a look in Philippians at chapter 3 and verse 10. It's there on page 1180. Chapter 3, verse 10. Paul is writing this. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. Paul saw his sufferings not as a burden to be borne, but as sharing in the sufferings of Christ. It was something that brought him closer to his Lord. So we need to be absolutely clear that when he says in verse 24, I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, Paul is not saying that anything is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Just the opposite. Paul has been telling us how great Christ is. The whole theme of the letter is that Christ is everything that you need. Paul is hardly likely to be saying now that there's anything lacking in Christ. What Paul is saying is that he's the one who's lacking. Paul's sufferings fill up in his flesh what he himself is lacking. And he rejoices because his ongoing sufferings bring him closer to the fellowship that he seeks. But Paul doesn't rejoice in suffering for its own sake. He's not some kind of masochist. He rejoices in what was suffered for you. It's because he's suffering for the sake of Christ's body, that's the church, that's what brings him joy. And Paul says that he's become a servant of the church, commissioned by God, with a very explicit commission. Now, because Paul is commissioned by God, that tells us his authority. That's why we need to listen to him and why we need to take note of what he says. And his commission is to present the word of God in its fullness. That is, with nothing missing, nothing left out. Because it's only when the word of God is presented in all its fullness that it can achieve what God wants it to achieve. And the message that Paul is to proclaim is in verse 26. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. In Paul's day, that word mystery wasn't used in the sense that we use it today and the sense in which I used it when I opened this talk. We think of a mystery as a book or film where there's puzzling events that go on and then suddenly in the last chapter or the last reel, everything is explained and we say, ah, why didn't I think of that? When Paul refers to a mystery, he and his readers would have understood it as reference to pagan mystery religions. These were cults based on a secret knowledge that was known only to the initiates, the insiders, and they were pledged never to reveal them to anyone else, so that only those who were in the cult could get the benefits of what the cult was preaching. Paul makes it clear that Christianity is not like that. Christianity is not about keeping secrets. It's about revelation. The mystery is being disclosed. It's not a secret, it's not a puzzle. God himself has made it known, something that was hidden from human understandings for ages and generations is being disclosed to the saints. And the saints means, in this context, all Christian believers, even Gentiles. And the mystery is Christ in you. Look back, if you would please, to verse 19. God was pleased to have all his dwellness dwell in him. All the fullness of God dwells in Christ. And Christ dwells in you, even if you're a Gentile. The Jews were familiar with the idea of the Spirit of God dwelling in people, but they weren't familiar with the idea that it could dwell in a Gentile. God has revealed to the Gentiles this amazing truth that when you become a Christian, Christ enters your heart and makes his dwelling within you. This applies to us. It's not just to the Colossians. It's not just to Gentiles in that strict term. One of the distinctive features of Christianity is that it's not about rules. It's about a relationship. The relationship that each individual believer can have with the Lord. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, male or female, you can have the closest of all possible relationships, Christ in you. Paul describes this as glorious riches because there is nothing on earth that is worth more than knowing that Christ is within you. Nothing can bring you greater joy. And just try and grasp what this must have meant to the Colossians. Most, if not all, of the Colossians would have been Gentiles. Many of them would have been pagan converts. All of them were under pressure to believe that simply trusting in Christ was insufficient. There was something else they needed as well as Christ. But Paul is telling the Gentiles, that anyone who turns to Christ has Christ within them. He's in Jews and he's in Gentiles. We are no longer alienated from God as enemies, as we were in verse 21. Christ is in all of us who turn to him. Paul is telling these Colossians that they are fully a part of Christ's body, the church, and there's no distinction. They're saved by the blood of Christ, and because of that, they share in the hope of glory, the hope that they will be with Christ forever. This is the glorious riches contained in this teaching. So, what Paul is saying is that they're not just reconciled, as was explained in last week's passage. Christ is in their hearts. So look at verse 27. What does that mean for Paul? We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. This is what Paul has to do as a servant of the gospel. The first thing he has to do is to proclaim Jesus, telling the world who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. To proclaim Christ in you, the hope of glory. Because if the word isn't proclaimed, people won't know about it. It's all very well knowing for yourself, but the word has to be proclaimed. It has to go out. The message needs to spread in the world. But as a servant of the gospel, Paul has to do something else. He has to be prepared to admonish. And what admonish means is urging people to do what they should do, but it also means warning them against doing something they shouldn't do. And quite a bit of what follows in this letter will be admonitions. For instance, at the beginning of chapter 3, Paul says, "Set your minds on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, not on earthly things." That's a bit of admonition. And it's important for Paul to teach, because people need to understand the gospel. And Paul needs to make sure that people realise the importance of Christ, and that Christ is all they need and they don't need to go chasing after something else. And the purpose of this is to present everyone perfect in Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that he'll make us perfect in this life. We're all too far gone in sin for that. But what it does mean is that on the last day, when we're presented before God, that's the way he'll see us. He will see the Christ within us. All our imperfections, all our sinfulness is washed away. And we are presented before God, in verse 22, holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. And you'll also see another thing about the Christ in us. It's Christ in Paul who gives him the energy that keeps him going. We often think when we read about Paul, how does this man keep doing this when he faces all these difficulties? But he does. He keeps going, and it's Christ in him that keeps him enthusiastic in the face of adversity, who keeps him rejoicing when he's locked up in prison. That's what drives him, and that's why, in spite of all the difficulties, he's so determined to get his message across. And you see here that although this letter is to the Colossians, Paul refers to another group of people, the Laodiceans. Laodicea was a town about 11 miles away from Colossae, so it was probably also evangelized about the same sort of time. And it's quite significant at the end of the letter, in chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul gives a direction that after the letter has been read out to the church in Colossae, it should also be passed on to the Laodiceans and read out in the church there as well. Because in those days, no internet, no mobile phones, that was the way the message was spread. Paul wanted to make it clear that his letter wasn't for a select few. This letter isn't just for the Colossians. It's to be shown to other people as well. And all of the letters that Paul wrote were intended to be circulated so that all the churches could learn from the same teaching. And the reason is there in chapter 2 and verse 2. My purpose is that they be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Last week, Jeffrey preached on the three U's, which he said were to be found in Jesus, and one of those was unity. And part of Paul's purpose in writing this letter is to give encouragement to his readers to continue in the right path, established and firm, as he put it in verse 23. And one thing that's going to encourage them to do that is being united. United in love, not just with one another, but with the other congregations, like the Laodiceans, as well. Knowing that they're not alone. He's binding the church together into a single unitary knowledge. People that they can talk to, people who are facing the same problems, but are also given the same understanding of the gospel. Because it's essential, as far as Paul's concerned and as far as we're concerned, to understand the gospel. Not just hear it, but to understand it. To have the full riches of complete understanding. In other words, understanding what the gospel is all about, the mystery of God. So what we can see is that when Paul speaks about a mystery, it's not to keep a secret, but to reveal it. And that's what he's doing here. This second reference to mystery is the mystery of God is Christ and Christ alone. Nothing else, nothing added to it. There's no other mystery that you need to be told about. The mystery of God is Christ, in whom all wisdom and knowledge, everything you need to know about God, can be found in Christ. You might actually want to add that as point number 9 to Mike's list from a fortnight ago. In him, all the treasures of knowledge and understanding are hidden. But it's not really a new point. It's part of the first one. Chapter 1, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God. And the reason why it's so important for the Colossians to have this understanding rooted firmly in their minds is because there are people out there who are going to challenge it. And they will have some very fine-sounding arguments. There are still people out there who will challenge it. And they still have very fine-sounding arguments. Paul will deal with some of these arguments as the letter progresses, but for the moment, he's just sounding up a warning. And what he's doing, he's making it clear that the best defense against fine-sounding arguments is to have a clear understanding ourselves that the gospel is all about Christ. It's all about trusting in him. It's all about relying completely on him and not having anything else. And having Christ in our hearts helps us to do this. In the last verse, verse 5, we can see something of the reason why Paul seems to be anxious. His biggest concern throughout the letter is that the Colossians remain on the right track, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. But what worries Paul is that he's not there to help them. If he was there to help them, then he'd be able to encourage them personally. But he can't jump on a plane and get across to Colossae. He's imprisoned in Rome, and the Romans aren't going to let him out. So what does he have to do? He prays for them, and he writes a letter to them. He wants them to be assured that even if he can't physically be with them, he's with them in spirit. And there's this little bit of encouragement you notice at the end of the passage. Obviously, Paul had received news which encourages him that the Colossians are, in fact, standing firm. But as the rest of the letter shows, he'll still have plenty to say to make sure that they keep that way. Of course, the really wonderful thing for us is that Paul couldn't go over to Colossae, because if Paul had gone to Colossae, he wouldn't have written the letter and we wouldn't have the benefit of reading it. A bit sad for the Colossians, but good news for the rest of us. And we wouldn't have had this wonderful teaching that helps us grow in our own Christian faith. Paul's powerful message about the sufficiency of Christ, which is so important for us today, just as it was for the Colossians. And the amazing truth set out in this passage, Christ in you, Christ in us. Chapter 1:13. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. But we don't just have redemption. We're not left on our own. We have Christ in us. God didn't forgive our sins and walk away. He didn't leave us as orphans. He sent his Spirit. Many churches today will be celebrating the day of Pentecost, the occasion when the Holy Spirit came down on the disciples. But what's important about the message in this reading is that the Spirit didn't just come down on the disciples. Christ wasn't just in the disciples, Christ is in us. Christ in all who turn to him. Our God isn't far away up in the sky. He's where we are. He's with us in every situation, always. Jesus told his disciples before his crucifixion, "I will not leave you as orphans." And this was the fulfillment of the promise. Not left as orphans, not left to our own devices, but left and provided with a helper. Someone that we can turn to. Someone who can guide us and develop us and help us to grow as a Christian. And the message is there for everyone who believes. There's no outsiders. There are no second-class Christians. You don't have to be an initiate to be told about it. God himself has made known the mystery, Christ in you, and the hope of glory. A future eternity with Jesus. How could we possibly have any hope of glory without that? Burdened with sin and guilt. But Jesus has taken away our sin and our guilt, and he's come to live with us. So like Paul, rejoice, be glad, acknowledge what God has done for you, and give thanks that this great mystery has been revealed. Christ is in you, so turn to him, be guided by him, let him control your life, and let him lead you to glory. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we are amazed by the revelations which are contained in your word in the Bible. Mysteries that we could never hope to understand by ourselves are laid clearly before us. And we thank you for that most wonderful of all messages of Christ in us, the hope of glory. Lord, help us to live our lives in reflection of that, knowing that throughout our lives and whatever we do, you are always there. You are always ready to speak to us. And help us, Lord, to be able to listen to what you say to us and to live our lives accordingly. We ask this for your name's sake. Amen.